series is that the gospel doesn't end with us receiving Jesus or with us receiving his love or us receiving his forgiveness, but that we then take that to the world around us. We take that to our friends and our family and our community, and we help others too. So the gospel part two kind of is this idea that we're not the end of the road for the gospel, that we become ambassadors or ministers or people that carry the good news wherever we are in life to others. We carry the hope of the gospel with us. And one of the key ways we do that is through our welcome. And at One Church, we have a saying, every hello matters, every hello matters. And that is because every person matters to us. And so we want our hello, we want our hospitality to shout loud about the hospitality of the kingdom of God. The same hospitality God gives to you and I, the same welcome, the same open arms, the same grace, the same favor, and the same kindness that God shows to each and every one of us. When we were strangers to him, he wants us to show to our world, to be brilliant, to be the best at hospitality that we can possibly be. So it's kind of like a series on hospitality, really. And I have a story about this, because some of you will know that a year or so ago, before COVID, I was able to go on a missions trip to Egypt. And I arrived at the airport, at Heathrow Airport, Terminal 2, Heathrow Airport, and I met the guys that I was going on that trip with. One of the guys is called Magdi. Now, Magdi's become a very good friend of mine. He lives in Watford, but Magdi is he's Egyptian. And he was kind of like my Arabic translator for the journey. He also has a number of contacts there. And basically, while Magdi lives in Watford, if he turns up in Egypt, he's so well known in Egypt, you could literally bump into anybody that seemed to know Magdi. He's just a very, very well-known guy, and he's just lovely, a really good guy. So I meet up with Magdi, and I'm in Terminal 2 of Heathrow Airport, and we just happen to be walking through, getting our drinks and heading towards the plane, and a couple of Egyptian guys notice Magdi, and just really, really like, this wasn't planned. They weren't coming on the trip with us. They just happened to be in London that week. They were heading back to Egypt. And like I said, everyone in Egypt knows Magdi. They saw Magdi, and they're like, Magdi! And in the middle of Terminal 2, there was this big kind of reunion happening. These two people I've never met before, these two Egyptians. Now, it turns out these guys are Christians, and they go to a church in Cairo that's like probably the biggest church in Cairo, and they're on team there, and they knew Magdi through this link of this church in Cairo, and we get chatting. Then, just kind of really randomly, we get on the plane, and our seats are next to them. I am sat next to these two guys, so I get chatting to them on the flight that takes about 4 hours to get to Cairo, and we get chatting, and they're just a really lovely couple. Now, what you need to know about Middle Eastern people is hospitality is a really big deal in the Middle East, far bigger than it is here. It's in the DNA. It's in the culture. It's a principle that they live by, far, far more than you experience here. So we get chatting to this couple. Magdi's there. I'm there. I've never met them before. Turns out they're like really, really brilliant people. And we have a really lovely chat. And we get off the plane, and it is now about midnight in Cairo, after a long day of traveling. And because of their hospitality culture, they say, you've got to come back to our house. We've got to feed you. It's now midnight. It's like Monday morning, early Monday morning. We drive to the outskirts of Cairo, and at 1 o'clock, we arrive at their house, and they literally cook up an incredible meal for us. And they're just so welcoming. They just want us to feel like appreciated and cared for and loved. And we're there until 3 a.m. eating goodness knows what Egyptian food. But it was incredible. Because in Egypt, and in fact this is true across the Middle East, if you are a stranger, if you are a visitor, if you are coming into a town or into their city, they see it as an absolute non-negotiable principle that you will be welcomed. that you will be fed. That's Middle Eastern hospitality. It is on another level. While I was there, we also went to a restaurant in Cairo, just literally right next to the American Embassy, and it was a Lebanese restaurant. And we went to this Lebanese restaurant, and there's a culture, a tradition in Iranian culture, not just, and Iranians and Lebanon, they're kind of close, right? There's a culture there that they feel they have to give you far more food than you will ever possibly be able to eat. They will always do it. If you go to the house of a Lebanese person or an Iranian, they will feed you far more than, and they will keep bringing it out. They will keep bringing it out because they, again, it's kind of wired into their culture and into their DNA. You will be fed and you will be fed more than you can possibly handle. It's an incredible culture. I don't know why we don't have it here. It's quite incredible. According to the Charities Aid Foundation, which has like they do like a giving index of all the nations. And according to the Charities Aid Foundation, the nation with the highest ranking of kindness to strangers in the last 10 years is Iraq. Iraq. That's surprising, isn't it? But it's not if you know Middle Eastern culture. You see, because if you knew Middle Eastern culture, you know what it's like in Egypt, and then Egypt's very similar in Iraq, and it's very similar in Iran, and all these places, they have it, like, it's wired into their culture that you will be made to feel the most welcome. If you arrive there, you are treated like kings and queens. It's like nothing. You'd think, oh, maybe, you know, if I'd said, what nation has the highest ranking of kindness to strangers, you might have thought, well, we do. We're way down the list. You may have thought America, obviously America, they give very generously to the world. But when it comes to interpersonal relationships with strangers and welcoming people in, the Middle East is second to none. I promise you. You have to experience it. One day, you have to come with me on one of those trips and experience hospitality in the Middle East as a comparison to hospitality in the West. It is absolutely incredible. It's the bedrock of their culture in the Middle East. If you are invited out to eat by a Middle Eastern person, it usually means that A, they want to feed you, B, they want to pay for everything. And even if 20 people are invited for the meal, even if it means giving up a month's pay, they will do it. It's that important to them. It doesn't matter the time of day, as I've just said about the Egypt story. It doesn't matter if it's the middle of the night. If you arrive, they feel it is like an absolute imperative upon them, and it's to their honor that they must look after you. It's incredible. If you go to a restaurant in the Middle East, it's as personal to them as being invited to their home. And so what happens is they don't just want to feed you and get a tip from you. They see it as they're inviting you into their family and they want to build a relationship with you. It's incredible. Making you feel welcome makes them feel proud. They also like to entertain you. So this is quite common in the Middle East. It's also common in Greece and Turkey, but you could be eating and suddenly somebody gets up and starts dancing. Like, you don't get that in Nando's. You don't get that in Frankie and Benny's. Literally, they feel not only must they make you well-fed and look after you and make you feel part of the family, they then feel an imperative to entertain you. And so you'll have dancing and singing and all sorts of things because it's part of their hospitality culture. It's incredible. But this is also Jewish culture, actually. Jewish culture is just the same as those cultures that I've just described in the Middle East. Now, the Midrash, which is a kind of commentary on the Old Testament by the Jewish people, okay? It's called the Midrash. That teaches loads on hospitality in Jewish culture, and it really sets up a guy called Abraham as the father of hospitality. It's found in the book of Genesis chapter 18, this story, and it's going to flick up on the slide, so we'll be able to read through it together. But Genesis chapter 18 and verse 1 to 8, if you can put that slide up for me, Kit, we'll read through that passage. Here we go. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. And when he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way. Now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. "Quick," he said, "get three seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice, tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. He then brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. And while they ate, he stood near them under a tree. The Midrash would say that Abraham was like the father of hospitality in the Old Testament of the Bible. He's like the model and the example. And they pick on this story and they point out three things. Firstly, the position at the entrance of the tent in the heat of the day. In the heat of the day, you'd be inside the tent hiding from the world. But Abraham's position at the entrance to the tent means he's looking for an opportunity to show hospitality. He's looking for a stranger to walk in. He's part of that Middle Eastern culture that says, be on the lookout for the foreigner, the stranger, the outsider, the person that's not included, and be prepared to bring them in and show them hospitality. Abraham's position at the entrance to the tent is not just a kind of random inclusion in the Bible, but it shows something about the posture of his heart to be a person that's ready to receive a person in. Secondly, they point out his eagerness to serve. Did you catch that in his words? He was really eager, enthusiastic, almost kind of telling them, no, you've got to stay. You can't move on. Don't pass by. You've got to stay. I've got to help you here. I've got to show you some hospitality. There's an eagerness in Abraham's kind of attitude in this. And thirdly, his generosity. They point out in the Midrash this idea that Abraham is giving him the best calf that he's got and the best flour that they can find, and he's going to put on the very best meal he can. You can see in this passage the culture of hospitality that was in Abraham's own life as he welcomed these visitors, these strangers that he'd never met, into his tent. Now, the Midrash goes on to kind of teach that throughout, and it points to various passages in the Bible, but the long story short is this, that in Jewish culture, that's seen as really, really, really important part of what it is to be a Jew, what it is to be religious, to be hospitable, because Abraham led by this example. So during the festivals, when all people were called to the temple in Jerusalem, the people who lived in Jerusalem would open up their homes for people to stay in for free. They would give them free accommodation, free food. Nothing was too much. So you imagine three times a year, like literally Jews are coming from all the surrounding countryside and all the area. And I think they said about 1 million people would come into the temple at certain times of the year to give a sacrifice to God. And the people who lived in Jerusalem saw it as their kind of imperative to make sure those visitors, those strangers, people they'd never met, could have a place to lie down, a place to eat, and that would be their home. They would just open up. It wasn't even a question. There wasn't this idea that there were hotels and bed and breakfasts and Airbnbs. People would turn up in Jerusalem with nowhere to stay because they understood Jewish culture would be just knock on a door, just knock on a door. What did Mary and Joseph do when they turned up for the census? Knock on a door, knock on a door. Because if you knock on a door and say, hey, I've just arrived in your town, I need to stay here a couple of nights, the imperative was come on in. Hospitality culture was in part of the DNA of the people. It happened that if travelers arrived in your town or village anywhere in Israel, the principle was that someone in the town should put them up, no questions asked. I hope what you're hearing already is hospitality in the Middle East is on another level. Yeah? On another in England, I think we can learn from something of the openness, the open-heartedness of the people there. So it goes to, it gets a little bit confusing then, because Jesus himself, a Jew living in Israel, is treated rudely on more than one occasion, which is very much out of sync with the hospitality culture of the land and of the day and of the culture. So let's just look at a quick story. Luke chapter 7. I'm going to read this one together. Luke chapter 7. This is a story of Jesus not being treated very well. Okay, here we go. When one of the Pharisees, they are the religious leaders of the day. So if you're going to find a guy that should be the most hospitable, it would be the guy who knows the Midrash, he knows the Old Testament, he knows the law. He knows Abraham, and he knows how to be hospitable, so he's a Pharisee. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, by the way, do you ever wonder how these people got into the houses? Do you ever think, how did they get into the house? Remember, Middle Eastern culture, doors open. The doors are always open. That's how. As she stood behind him, his feet was weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. Kind of judgmental. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now, which one of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Now, check this. This is great. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. Wow. This is really, really important. Anybody arriving at this guy's house would be afforded hospitality immediately. That would include the washing of feet. It's a dusty place. It's a standard greeting, a standard thing in any Middle Eastern house, because they wear sandals, wash their feet. Simon didn't offer that to Jesus. The kiss, a sign of affection and welcome and favor and blessing. Again, very common wherever you go in the Middle East, especially Israel. But Simon didn't kiss Jesus. Thirdly, oil. Oil is a very common thing, again, in Jewish culture. At anybody's house, they would pour out the oil, because oil was a sign of the blessing of God in a person's life. But it was also useful for cleaning. Jesus wasn't offered any oil. What's going on here? Why did everybody else get offered that and not Jesus? It kind of shows us that Simon had ulterior motives in inviting Jesus to his house in the very first place. Simon hadn't offered Jesus a meal at his house because he wanted to receive him and make him part of the family. He wasn't there to bless him. He was bringing him in to test him. It was a very different motive going on. This wasn't, I'm going to invite Jesus around because I want to bless him. I'm going to invite Jesus around. I'm going to grill him, and I'm going to try and find a reason to reject him. Because at this point, Everyone knew there was something really special about Jesus. There was rumors. This is the Messiah. This is the promised one of God who's come to save people from their sins. There's something special on Jesus. And so this Pharisee, he's kind of like, oh, hang on a minute. He's basically operating out of a jealousy. He's operating out of a sense in which he doesn't want to lose his influence. He doesn't want to lose his power. He doesn't want to lose his income. All of those things that would happen. Why? Because all of the people, if Jesus is the Messiah, will turn away from the religious leaders of the day and turn to Jesus and start following him. And suddenly, the power base, the wealth base, his support, everything that he has built his life upon will crash and crumble and fall if Jesus really is the Messiah. And so they have a vested interest in making sure Jesus is not the Messiah. And so constantly they're testing him. Constantly they're trying to find fault with him. And that's clearly what's going on in this story. No hospitality is not just rude. It's a sign of what's really going on in the heart of Simon the Pharisee. Now, the woman, however, she blesses him. Her tears of suffering and repentance, her heart to bless Jesus with the alabaster jar of perfume, that's hospitality. This sinner, a woman who has no doubt been adulterous, has shown Jesus the kind of welcome that the Pharisee should have done. And Jesus sees the two different, he contrasts them. He says, Simon, you didn't welcome me. Like, what's going on, Simon? But she, her heart was open to me. So I tell you now, she's forgiven of her many, many sins. I find that incredible. Now, this is all part of a fulfillment of a prophecy that Jesus would be rejected by his own people. Do you remember back in the book of Isaiah, it tells us that Jesus would come and he would be rejected by his own people. He was unwelcomed. He was rejected so that you and I could be welcomed and accepted. The Bible really clearly wants hospitality to be in our DNA. It wants hospitality to be in our blood. It tells us in Leviticus 19, when a stranger travels to your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who travels with you as a native among you, as part of your family. And you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. In Hebrews 13, it says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And in Romans 15, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And 1 Peter 4:9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Say grumbling. This is so counter to British culture. We do tend to be a little bit too tight sometimes, a little bit too private, a little bit too individualistic, and all of those things. And because of our Britishness and because of our British culture, sometimes we've lost the art and the heart of true hospitality. Listen, it's British culture, not kingdom culture. And we can learn something from our friends in Iraq and Egypt and Israel when it comes to the art of generosity, when it comes to the art of hospitality. Here's how to be a great host. Going to finish on this. Number one, be present. Be present in a conversation. Be present if you have people in your home. Don't go to the other side of the room. Don't go into the kitchen. Don't go upstairs. Be present in the conversation. Don't be on your phone where you've got somebody around. Be present in the conversation. Be interested, number two. Be interested in others. Ask questions. Don't make the conversation all about you. Make the conversation all about the other person. Be interested. Be generous. Find a way of blessing a person that's come to you. Maybe you've opened your home. Be generous with them. I really love going to Ed and Annabelle's because they're so generous. When we go to their house and they cook a meal, I've got to tell you, they are like they probably got Iranian blood somewhere in the family, because they make far more food than it is possible for us to actually eat. There's a generosity of spirit when you go to their house. Be relaxed, be relaxed. That's what being a great host is about, being relaxed. And finally, be open. Talk about your life. Talk about your vulnerabilities. Talk about your experiences. Be an open person. Don't be an overly private person. You're not going to draw anybody out into conversation about anything, let alone Jesus, if you're overly private. Be an open-hearted person. And you never know what might happen through your welcome and through your hospitality and through your kindness. You might just get an opportunity to share your faith with somebody else who may just have a question, who may just be thinking, what's the difference? Why are you so different to others? And you may just get that opportunity to share honestly and openly and vulnerably with somebody else. You see, sharing our faith actually isn't really that hard. It's just about creating a space through hospitality and then just being open and just being honest and just being vulnerable. And the Holy Spirit will do the work the Holy Spirit does. But that's our part. You see, hospitality, it opens the shell of the oyster that's firmly, tightly closed. But hospitality opens the shell and you can get into the pearl. And I really think the Holy Spirit wants to just do a bit of a hospitality revolution in our church. Remind us. Anyone can do this, you know? Not anyone can stand up on the stage and play a guitar and sing. Just a couple in this room. Not anybody can sit on a drum and play it. Not anybody can preach. Not anybody can do all the spiritual gifts. Not anybody can do those things. But everyone, every Christian can be hospitable. Every Christian can open the door to somebody else, to the stranger, to the friend, to the person. Any one of us could take somebody out for a coffee and buy it for them. Any one of us can take somebody out for a cake and buy it for them. Some of us can even cook cakes and give it away. Some of us are brilliant at this. And I just want to encourage you to not leave the gospel in this room, to not leave the gospel on this stage, but to go and be hospitable, to invite somebody to your house, to invite somebody to the table, to be hospitable to your neighbors, to smile at them, to talk to them, to say, how are you doing? To offer a blessing. Let's learn something from our Middle Eastern friends. Let's learn something from Abraham. Let's learn something from this story of Jesus, that every one of us can be hospitable. Lastly, first and foremostly, open your heart to Jesus and welcome him in. Don't make the same mistake as Simon. Don't make the same mistake as Simon. Symbolically, get the water out for his feet. Offer him the kiss of friendship. Offer him the oil of blessing. What am I saying? Open your heart to Jesus. And like the woman who broke that alabaster jar, say, Jesus, I'm here for you. I may have sinned. I may have failed many times over. I may have failed a million times. But I humbly receive your grace. I know that I need you more than anything else. And when you say that kind of prayer, the Bible's really clear about this, you have an incredible welcome from him. And he will come and kiss you. And he will come with oil and place that upon you. He will come with a kiss because he loves you so much.